We want to welcome everybody who is tuning in on the live stream here this morning for a very different Sunday morning that not many of us have faced before, if any of us. But we do want to start off with welcoming you to kind of digital platform of gathering together as best we can. We will go through a few announcements first before we do a little bit of an abbreviated service. We do want to start off with the obvious announcement that we are suspending all regular in-person events and meetings here at Oregon Lutheran Church through the end of this month of March. We're hoping that we're being overcautious, but we would rather be overcautious now and preserve the health of our members than take any chances and do too little now and regret it later. Please be on the lookout for more announcements coming about how we're going to try to deal with the next couple weeks. We're going to try to send out with the phone tree, also on our website, some more announcements. If you are in need of anything in the meantime, please let us know. Either call the church office or my cell phone or get in touch with Kay Hurst. We will be happy to put something together to be able to assist you if you are in need. Again, please be on the lookout for more announcements through the phone tree or on our website. If you are joining us live here this morning on Facebook, please interact as best you can in the comment section, because we do have a comment section on this live stream. We can't be together physically, but we do have that as an option to be a little more connected than we would be not on the Facebook live stream. So let's try to use that as best we can, stay connected and interact with each other during this service. If you've received the email with the announcements in it, in the bulletin, again, all of the things in the month of March we are going to be suspending. That does not include at this time the Easter celebration, Saturday, April 4th. More announcements will come on exactly what we're going to do with those things in early April as we learn more and get closer to April. That includes Monday, Thursday service, April 9th, Good Friday service, April 10th. The things in April, as of right now, we are planning on still having. Again, if that changes, we will let you know. At this time, our Council President Kay Hurst is going to have a couple more specific announcements for us.
And good morning to all of you. I wanted to share with you that this past Sunday, our church council did select our call committee. Those persons selected are Teenie McCullough, Wendy Edson, Alvin Park, Trudy Overcash, Andrew Poston, Linda Austin, and Ann Shive. These people will be installed and will begin their work very soon in the call process as they look for a minister to serve our congregation. And we're most appreciative of their commitment to do this work. I am excited to share that I have been given the name of a prospective interim minister from our district folks, and I will begin that interview process with the executive committee of the church council very soon, and I will keep you posted on all that. Also, during this rather interesting time, please don't forget that we still need your contributions. Please mail those offering envelopes, put them in a regular mailing envelope, and mail them to the church, please. Or if you'd rather give online, you may do that by visiting our website. Thank you.
We'll now begin our abbreviated service with the invocation and confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. No matter where we are all in the presence of God. Therefore, let us confess our sin together in the presence of God. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. We will now have our scripture readings.
Our first reading is from the 17th chapter of Exodus. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Our psalm today is Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the caverns of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. Harden not your hearts, as your forebears did in the wilderness, at Meribah, and on that day at Massah, when they tempted me. They put me to the test, though they had seen my works. Our second reading today is from the 5th chapter of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Glory to you, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. For the sermon this morning, it's a little bit of a different one. I'm speaking to a few folks here in person who are here to help us try to use our capabilities to get a message out in this very odd time of not gathering together. I appreciate them. But I also am speaking to you if you're here live with us or if you're seeing this later on. And in doing so, we're gathering in a very different and new way to, in some sense, worship God. And so I think that it's very interesting and I'm very thankful for it that we talk about worship here in our scripture reading. Jesus comes to meet the woman at the well in Samaria. She's a Samaritan, and she has a very clear understanding that Jesus, who's clearly a Jew, is an enemy of hers. It's odd that he's there in the first place. And so I want to use this to see how we go from, in this reading, Jesus' interesting interaction with a person who sees herself as an enemy of the Jews, all the way down in one reading to a place where Jesus is talking about worship. It's really an interesting move topically if we look at it and what's talked about by Jesus and the woman at the well. It starts off with Jesus asking for a drink from the woman. And she very clearly says, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew who's supposed to have no dealings with me. Why would you be asking me to help you?" And there we see that Jesus has a better understanding of the situation than she does. Jesus knows what's coming, that the things that should separate us no longer separate us in the kingdom that he's bringing. And when she says that you have nothing to draw water with, how are you going to give me water? After Jesus responds, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me to give you living water. She says, you have nothing to give me water with. Are you greater than our Father who gave us this well? And in that, you see again where her focus is. First, her focus is on what things divide her from Jesus, who's clearly a Jew. Then her focus is back on the traditions of her people. For her, that well is important because it's historically one that goes all the way back to Jacob. It's a way that the Samaritans, who are separated from the Jews and clash with the Jews on many things, it's a little bit of something that the Samaritans can hold on to say, see, we have a legitimate right to worship here the way that we think, because we have things like this well that trace all the way back to the forefathers. And when she says that, she shows that she is saying to Jesus, also, along with this precedent of what separates us as people groups, I also have this tradition that I'm going to lean back on and make the next most important thing. Essentially, what she's thinking is a Jew going to come in here and try to tell me that my tradition is not legitimate as well? But then Jesus says, the things that I'm talking about, the water that I'm talking about giving you, is one that is living, and not just living in the sense of being not stagnant or living in the sense of being a moving water that's healthy to drink, like a stream. Instead, it's living water that will become a spring unto eternal life in the person that drinks it. And then you see her go to her next practical thing that she's thinking about in this situation. She says, I would really like that water, because if I had something that I could drink that would then create a spring of water within me so I didn't have to come here to get water, that would be very convenient for me practically. And so she wants it because of the practicality of it. Now notice that it's interesting, earlier in the reading, it says that when Jesus is sitting beside the well and the woman comes, it's about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is a time that's pretty hot, where no one else is usually at the well. And later on in this discussion, we see that this woman is one who's probably shunned not only by Jews for being a Samaritan, but by Samaritans for not having a husband or being with someone who is not her husband or having had five husbands. And even in the Samaritan Jewish culture of the day, that's something that would make her an outcast. So she goes to the well at the hottest, most inconvenient time because no one else is going to be there, and she doesn't have to be with anybody else and be looked down on. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus is there at that exact time. And so she says, how great would it be if I didn't have to face anybody potentially, and I could stay home and just have this well of water sustaining me? Again, we see that her focus is on her people group, her wider group, even though she's shunned by them. Next, she moves to a place where she is trying to take her Samaritan heritage and legitimize it through tradition, especially if a Jew is going to come and tell her that she is not as legitimate. She at least has the well from Jacob as proof. And then she moves to the practical point of saying, well, if I don't have to face people at all, I want that water. Then Jesus takes it to a deeper level, talking to her about her situation. But notice what she says to that. Instead of dealing with the fact that she finds herself in a situation that's not socially accepted at the time, she says, well, I see that you're a prophet. So she poses to this Jewish prophet a new question, but one that's rooted in where we've seen her thought process resting earlier. She says, well, here's the main thing that I guess separates us from the Jews. We worship here on this mountain, and you worship in Jerusalem, and both of us don't agree on that. And so she tries to circumvent the situation and get away from the uncomfortable situation that she finds herself in socially by posing a deeper question to this person that she clearly sees as a prophet. And so Jesus' answer, again, tries to reroute her focus to something more important. He says, I'm telling you that there's going to be a time where it doesn't matter whether we're in Jerusalem or here on this mountain, that we will all worship the Father wherever we are. And then he makes a comment that is interesting to this situation. He says, you worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And some take that as an interesting comment by Jesus, maybe a little bit harsh, but he's looking back on some very specific historical things that happened. Like when foreign kings came into Samaria and came into their gatherings there and said, we would like for you to abandon your Jewish roots, what's left of them, and abandon the worship of Yahweh, and instead replace it with worship of this king that's traveling through. And they did it. And so Jesus is going to make a further point, and in, before he makes this deeper point about worship, he says, now listen, you as Samaritans are the ones who have abandoned the worship of Yahweh alone. But the Jews have not done that, at least in the sense that God is still working through his people, the Jews, to bring them the Messiah. And you can tell that she understands what he's saying because she does say, after Jesus talks about worship and spirit and truth, I know the Messiah is coming and he's going to fully explain these things to us. But we can tell that she understands the historical implications that Jesus is talking about in verse 22. But then for us this morning, the more practical thing that we see that does apply to us, especially in our current situation, is when Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus makes a really important point. And historically for us, as Lutherans, we actually see this play out. When the question of the Reformation is happening and Martin Luther fully sees that the only thing that's left to do is to preserve the church by abandoning the current practices of the medieval church, he does a lot of things that are difficult for him, and he has to deal with a lot of situations and does the best he can with it, and then the Reformation presses on. Then, within the next 100 years, Lutherans start having disagreements amongst themselves. And you see doctrine become very important to one group. And then you see a reaction to that come in, and piety, or spirituality, spiritual practice, becomes very important as a reaction. And the doctrine group starts to accuse the pious group of just focusing on their emotions, focusing on their feelings too much, not relying on God enough, worshiping their mood of the day. And then you see the pious folks accusing the doctrine-focused folks of being cold, dead orthodoxy, cold, dead doctrine or dogma. But neither were in the right. Jesus here says we must worship in spirit and in truth. The pious folks were right. If we don't worship in spirit, then we don't have the connection to God who is spirit, which is the point of our worship. It's to understand who he is and glorify him accurately, and to let that change us in our spirit, to let that change us and inform our emotions and our decisions. But we also can't worship someone that we don't know the facts about. And by the grace of God, he's given us the facts about himself. And so we can't become someone who is so focused on having every little detail correct with our theology, because we can do the best we can at that and still be wrong, because we're finite beings. Karl Barth focused his entire life on deep theological thinking, writing an extensive amount of theology. And as a joke, someone asked him, after all of your work, how do you summarize everything that you focused on and everything that you've written? And Karl Barth said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All of the things he did to focus on doctrine and theology still led him to a place of understanding that the spirit of worship is important. God very clearly, over and over again, shows us, even in the Old Testament, that the things that I give you to do are not a checklist of rules. They're so that you can be in my presence and have a relationship with me. Worship in spirit. Where is the heart? Where is your heart in worship? But we also can't try to worship in spirit accurately if we don't know as much as we can about the God who's given us details about himself. Worshiping in spirit's not an excuse to throw out the things we have been given or not do our due diligence in understanding the theology that God's given us correctly. This is where some of the things that we have in our liturgy and in our creeds come into play. We confess our beliefs, but if you notice, all of our beliefs are details about the person of God. We don't necessarily confess what we believe, we confess who we believe in. And so, with all of this in mind, I want to make a point about where we find ourselves today. This is unfortunately a compromise we have to make to be online or watching this video later rather than all gathered together. And we're not suspending activities here at Oregon out of fear. We're not being faithless or bad Christians by doing so. In fact, we're loving our neighbors. We're doing a very practical thing to love our neighbors and put them ahead of ourselves by not gathering for a little bit. And in doing that, we can see that we are taking the word of God and the things he tells us to do seriously. And so in doing that, I want you to remember over the next few weeks, we will be back together. This isn't a matter of convenience, it's a compromise we have to make. And when we come back together, we'll enjoy that a little bit more, I believe. In the meantime, let's place a focus where our scripture is focused today. Just because we're not here in this building doesn't mean we can't worship in spirit and truth. We're going to do the best we can in the next few weeks to give more content online so that you can be immersed in Bible study a little bit, so that we can continue to learn the truth about who God is, which is a lifelong process. And by doing that, we see that if we really understand who God is and we really get down to the truth about who he is as he's defined himself, and we leave it there with cold, dead orthodoxy, we do not have the full picture, because the full picture of the truth of who God is leads us into a relationship with him, leads us into the spirit of worship, leads us into piety and spiritual practice. And then that piety and spiritual practice must be balanced with a continuing understanding of who he is, or we're worshiping an idol. And so, as we read in this reading here, Jesus is that Messiah who's come to explain to everybody, Samaritans, Jews, through his church to the rest of the world, to explain all things to them. In these next couple weeks, as we do the difficult things of not meeting together, continue to connect with each other as best you can over the phone or over the computer. Do that so that we can continue to worship together in spirit and in truth as best we can, to later come back together on the other side of this, really understanding the gift that we've been given in this local body of Christ at Oregon. Let's keep our focus on Christ. Let's keep figuring out how in this difficult time we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And let's worship him in spirit and in truth as best we can here, so that we can do that more fully when we all gather together in a few weeks. Amen. Now let us pray for the whole world and all of God's creation. Lord God, we thank you for all of the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for, first of all, your love and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our salvation, to take all of the work of our salvation and put it on his mighty shoulders, so that the one who built this whole universe is the one that we rely on to be saved. Help us to realize that if this is the case, then we truly are saved and rejoice in that. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that we don't forget these great gifts that you've given us in this time of trouble. As the whole world is dealing with the pandemic of the coronavirus, we ask that you guide those who are making decisions around the world, in all of the governments, to do what they can to help people. And we ask that you help people understand what it is that they need to do and to do those things. We ask that you mobilize your church to do what is best. Guide us by the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to remain in isolation where we need to, and to act to help our neighbors where we need to. Give us wisdom and focus and protect us so that we can come through this pandemic by your grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with all of our members here at Oregon. Help them to understand that this is a necessary thing that we do now, that hopefully is something that will lead to the further health of every one of our members. We ask that you give us wisdom and grace here in our community to isolate ourselves where need be and to help others where need be, understanding that with your wisdom, we are loving our neighbor as best we can in different ways. Keep us in connection with all of the wonderful gifts that you've given us through telephones and the internet. Keep us connected to one another so that we can stay in contact and continue to share your love within this community, even if not in person. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for Oregon now in this time of transition. We ask that your hand be on every single part of it, with the call committee, with potential interim pastors, with all of our members here. Help us to support those who are making decisions for us and to do the things that we need to do to stay focused on you and continue to love each other and glorify you through those actions in this time of transition. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you give us missional hearts even in this difficult time. Help our minds to not be on ourselves, but on our neighbors. Help our focus to be on you, and continue to lead us so that we can worship you in spirit and truth, no matter our circumstances. We ask all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord be with you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Now, wherever you are, go forth in peace, for Christ is with you. Thanks be to God.